Well, we're continuing in our Advent series this morning, talking about whispers of His coming, and today we're looking at joy. This is a good topic. You know, when we look at how the Old Testament prophets, they give us glimpses of the coming of Christ. They give us that He's going to come and bring us hope and peace and joy and love. And this morning we're going to look at joy from Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. By the way, Isaiah is the best book in the Bible. I'm just going to throw that out there. You guys know that I like this one. I spent 6 years of my life banging my head against this book of the Bible. But it's a really good book. And so we're going to look at it this morning. And so I want to think about joy here for a moment. Maybe you can recall a time in your life when you experienced just tremendous joy. And we'll talk about how that's a little different from happiness here in a moment. But I think we know joy when we feel it, right? And I can think back and praise the Lord for many times how He has given me great joy in my life. But probably one of the best seasons of joy in my life is when I got married to my wife, Amy. Like, this is a really good time in my life. And we had kind of a pretty cool wedding. In fact, I'd encourage you guys that have not married yet and you're wanting to get married, when you get married, have a celebration. Make it a big deal. This is a great thing. And we had a cool wedding. It was really for about 2 weeks. We invited friends down for a week before the wedding to the beach, and we all hung out and just enjoyed one another and celebrated what God was doing. We had the wedding ceremony and celebrated that together, and then me and Amy went off and celebrated for a whole another week at another beach. And it was a great time. And there was a lot of experiences and memories and fun that brought a lot of happiness. But what made it joyful was what God was doing in our lives, right? That He had answered prayers that me and Amy had prayed over years to find a spouse. And listen, if you live in Utah, you know what a miracle that is. If you're single, you know that it is hard to find a Christian spouse, and you've seen all the fish in the pond, right? And so this is no small miracle when God brings two people together and answers prayer. And that was part of the joy. And part of it was committing to each other before God that He was with us and celebrating what He was doing in our life. Even now I look back with joy on that time and joy about what God has done in our marriage, even though it gets hard at times. But it's great joy, right? And as we turn to Isaiah this morning, God wants us to see that He is really the key to having joy in life. That many of us experience the temporalities of happiness and great experiences, right? We've all done that, but they come and go. And often we spend lots of our lives trying to make ourselves happy, trying to get things and relationships and people that make us happy. But they're all dependent on circumstances and stuff. But in Jesus, there is a surer and deeper joy to be had that never goes away and is not dependent on our circumstances. That's what Isaiah wants us to see this morning. So let's jump into the book of Isaiah here, chapter 9, 1 through 7. And we're going to look to see what it looks like to experience the joy that only God can bring. So let's do a little, we're going to talk here first about the story of the faithless King Ahaz. We'll give you a little background to this prophecy where Isaiah whispers to us about the coming king. So indulge me here for a second as we review a little bit of history of Isaiah that he's giving us here. So if you don't know the book of Isaiah well, there's a big contrast that Isaiah makes in his book. It's meant to really be an object lesson on faith for us, and he shows us two contrasting kings, a father and his son. First is King Ahaz in chapters 7 through 9, who is a faithless king. And Isaiah shows what happens with him. And then later in the book, he contrasts that with King Hezekiah, who's a king of Israel, in chapters 36 through 38, who is a faithful king in all what God does through him. So unfortunately, we're going to focus on the faithless king here for a second. So in Isaiah 7, King Ahaz is king of Judah, and he is terrified about rumors of an impending war that are coming against the kingdom of Judah. In fact, he talks about this King Rezin. I think he's also a Nintendo character, by the way. King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, who is the king of northern Israel. They've teamed up, and they want to come down and take over Judah, and Ahaz is scared. In fact, Isaiah 7:2 says, "The heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." We know that one well. You can think of our quaking aspens in our mountains here. But what does God have to say about this? Right? God tells Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, look, Ahaz, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be faint. Don't let these guys scare you. Be firm in me in faith, and I'm going to work this thing out. God says, these nations, they're not going to stand. They're not going to take you over. I'm going to take them out. And then God does an amazing thing for Ahaz. He says, look, Ahaz, I'm going to do something nice for you. I've told you what I'm going to do, and now you ask me of any sign from me, and I'll do it for you so that I can confirm in your heart with faith what I'm about to do. It's pretty generous of God, right? Like, I wish God would do that with me sometimes. Like, if you'll ask me for a sign, Jared, I'll make sure that you know this is going to happen. But you know what Ahaz does? Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask God. I won't do it, Lord. And he gives kind of this pious answer, I'm not going to put God to a test. But God sees right through his heart. He sees that Ahaz is faithless, and really he is not trusting in God, that he's giving this pious sounding answer, but really the problem is Ahaz doesn't believe, and so the Bible says Ahaz is wearying God with his responses and not wanting to trust him. He refuses to ask God for a sign because he really didn't care what God had to say on the matter. Now here's the funny thing. God says, thanks for that, Ahaz. Here's your sign anyway. This is our good God, right? When we run from him, he does good things anyway. He works on our hearts. And Ahaz gets one of the most amazing signs in all of the Bible that we know at Christmas time. It comes, this prophecy of Emmanuel in chapter 7:14, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God is trying to teach Ahaz that I am with you. Like, we're going to win this thing. You need to trust me and put your faith in me. God is so good to us when we're sinful, right? And this Emmanuel, this baby born, there would have been some baby born either in the family of Ahaz or in the people surrounding his close circle, a real baby that would have been born, that would have been a type of this Emmanuel who before he grew up, God said, before this baby knew good and bad, he would vanquish these kingdoms and you wouldn't have to worry about it. So this would have been a real sign to Ahaz that would have stared him in the face that says, you ought to trust God, Ahaz. But God says, and oh, by the way, because you've been faithless, Ahaz, I'm going to do something more fearful. And that is, I'm going to use the nation of Assyria to wipe out these two kingdoms, and they're going to come right up to the neck of Jerusalem. Unfortunately, now God has gone into discipline mode with Ahaz and the people of Israel with the nation of Assyria. Listen to what Isaiah 8:6-8 says. It says, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, the mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even up to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. What God is saying is, look, Ahaz, you could have taken the easy solution I was offering you and just trusted me, but now we got to do it the hard way. And I'm going to teach you through this this really brutal nation, Assyria, that's going to come down and wipe out these nations. I'm still going to wipe them out, but yet I'm also going to wipe out a lot of Judah, and those forces are going to come right up to the neck of Jerusalem. And we see in Isaiah 36 and 37, this is the great showdown that Hezekiah has with Assyria as the forces come up to the gates and they mock God. And Hezekiah trusts God in faith, and God comes of his angel and vanquishes the entire army of Assyria. Where Hezekiah trusts God, Ahaz lacks trust in God, and so God is disciplining him. And so what's the answer to this problem in Ahaz's heart? Isaiah 8:11-20, God tells Ahaz, look, don't fear these kings of events. Fear the Lord. You need to learn to fear the Lord, Ahaz. Honor me as holy. Trust my word and put your hope in me. That's the answer. But Ahaz and the people refuse to trust God. In fact, they completely reject God. Isaiah 8:19-20, all these names with Z's and S's in them. Isaiah 8:19-20 says, look, the people, actually, they're going and they're consulting spiritual mediums, and now they're going to go about distressed and hungry because they won't meet with me, and they're going to even speak angrily against God and who he is. Isaiah 8:22, it says this, they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness because they didn't want to trust the Lord. And this is what it looks like to rebel against God, right? As we begin to speak about joy here, this is what steals our joy. When we reject God, and when we go in after our sin, man, your joy goes out the window. And that's what God is saying here. They're thrust into darkness because of their unwillingness to trust and follow God. But the message of the gospel is God doesn't leave us there. Hallelujah. Right, as we were singing. So let's look at the experience of joy here in Isaiah 9:1-5. So here comes this whisper of Christ, okay? The nation has been plunged into darkness because they've rejected God. And Isaiah does this. He's really crazy. He gives us these issues of judgment, and then he gives us this great hope. And he does it so much it makes your head spin, but this is one of the greatest ones. They're plunged into darkness because of their lack of belief, and now God is going to tell them, but you're going to experience joy in me. Look at this. Isaiah 9:1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, speaking about Israel. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that's northern Israel. But in the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So God has poured out his wrath on Israel, but now he's saying God is going to remove the darkness that they plunged themselves into. They're going to go from darkness and gloom to light and glory in the presence of God. Notice here also that Isaiah specifically mentions Galilee. Right? He's already told us Emmanuel is coming. He's going to be born of a virgin. And then he says this light is coming to the region of Galilee. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah said this 700 years before Jesus would be born. Right? And all the gospel writers are putting this together for us, that this is the one that Isaiah was speaking about, this Jesus. Now look at this. As God removes the gloom and brings them into light, they're going to experience great joy. Look at verse 2, Isaiah 9:2-5. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. There he's talking about when Gideon defeated all the enemies of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. That's looking to when Hezekiah and the angel defeat this army, and then they would pile up all the implements of war and burn it. So God is going to do this great work to bring the people out of darkness. He's going to defeat the Assyrians. They're going to be set free. They're going to be set on a pathway, a relationship back to him. And then this special son is going to come, and they will experience God's salvation and his presence, and it's going to bring great joy. Like, this is our God. What we see here, right off the bat, that it is God who saves us. Listen, this is a basic truth of the gospel. We don't save ourselves. It's God who saves us. We're stuck in our sin. We're plunged into darkness and gloom and depression in this world. And the only way to get out of it is for God to come from outside our darkness and to come into it and bring the light of truth into our world. That's the only way. This is what the birth of Christ is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. This is why the skies exploded with angels singing glory to God, because the light of God had come into our world to bring hope and peace and love and joy. And I love Isaiah 9, 2 through 5 there, because it describes this experience of joy. Okay, think about the things it's saying here. Here's the experience of joy. Gloom to glory. Think about that. I think it's kind of easy for us, actually. Do you remember those 10 days of inversion earlier this month? That's gloom. And what did it look like on the day we woke up and it was sunny and you could see all the mountains? That's glory. That's what God is doing here. And listen, if you wrestle with depression, depression is epidemic in our city and in our world and in our nation. The gloom of our depressed thoughts, when God comes into our mind with truth and light and gives us right thinking, that's glory. He dispels all the bad thinking and all the darkness. Another one he says here, from darkness to light. All right, we're all scared of the dark as kids, and God brings the light into the room and dispels all our fears. From anguish to joy. Who's been writhing this year a bit? God says he can bring you into joy. And joy like at the harvest time. You know, it's a little bit lost on us because we got these great stores like Smith's where we can go buy whatever we want. But in ancient cultures, harvest time was a big deal, right? Like, harvest time was the time of the year when you knew, what's the next year going to be like? Is it going to be good or bad? And when God provided food, there was great celebration because they knew they were going to be okay for the next year, right? So there's celebration and dancing, celebration of the Lord's provision. This is the experience of joy that he's talking about. Untold joy. We're provided for. Everything's going to be okay. We're in the light of God's glory. Now, we might say, well, what is joy? We've been talking about it. I'll give you this, give this definition to you. There's a lot of them out there. But I think it's a settled and sure happiness arising from God's presence in our lives and a surety in the good works he's doing in our world by faith. Okay, so really two pieces to that there. A settled and sure happiness arising from God's presence in our life, and then a surety in the good works that he's doing in our world by faith. Okay, so God's presence and faith in what he's doing. King Ahaz had the opportunity to find joy in the Lord in the midst of his trial, the threat of war, but he refused God's presence, and in turn to refuse to believe in the good work God was doing. And no joy. No joy, rather gloom, anxiety, and the experience of more darkness apart from God. But God promises that in him there can be a sure and settled happiness we can find in him as we trust his character to do what he says he will do. So how do we find joy? Well, let's think about our definition again. Finding joy starts with living in the presence of God. Psalm 21:6, this is what the psalmist says to us. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. The Bible's saying when you get before God, there is joy to be found. I mean, this is an attribute of God. God is joy. And when you're in his presence, there's no way not to receive joy because he is joy. It's as simple as that. And so we want to experience joy. We've got to get before God personally. Right? We know this. Spend time with God. You want to be in his presence? You got to spend time with him, right? Time in his word and prayer. Time getting outside, enjoying the works of his hands, looking at the mountains and all the things that he has done to give him glory. And we also get in his presence when we worship together. You know, that was one of the funnest things over this weekend was as we had this Christmas concert and we had some fun with it, but there was also some worship that went on. And even Sunday by Sunday, one of the best things of my week is to come here and worship with you guys. Because we get to get in the presence of God together. I hope as you worship in your mind's eye, you visualize us standing before the throne of God, hands raised, worshiping him with the nations. You know, I'm so excited to return to the book of Revelation. Sean is too. It's his favorite passage coming up. But in the new year in January, we start right out with chapter 4 and 5 here in Revelation. And you know what it is? It's the whole world worshiping before the Lamb of God in heaven. That's joy. We've got to get in God's presence if we want to experience his joy. And so I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're joining us for the first time after coming to our Christmas concert. But Jesus' invitation to you is to come into his presence week by week here, Sunday by Sunday, and even in your life throughout the week, come into my presence and experience the joy that I have to give you. That's his open invitation. Don't be like Ahaz. Come into God's presence and trust him and find joy. Confess him as Lord. Start a life of joy with him now that will last all through eternity. You know, Psalm 16:11, a great verse here, it says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Listen, God is so much better than anything you could experience in this life that the world has to give you. And he says, if you'll get in my presence and experience me, there'll be so much joy to be had, endless joy. Joy starts with being his presence, but it's strengthened as we learn about him and put our faith in the works that he's doing in the world. Faith helps us see that what God is doing is sure, it's going to happen. We don't need to worry. What he has said will happen. We grow in this through the course of our Christian life. You know, I can go through life with a sure and settled joy based on who God is and what he's doing and not on my circumstances. Right? Joy is not dependent on my circumstances. It's dependent on the rock of God who is sure. And as we begin to rejoice in his works and believe in them by faith, you get to experience more joy. Psalm 92:4 says this, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, and at the works of your hands, I sing for joy." Right? As we look at what God has done and what he has promised to do, we get joy as we believe in them by faith. Let me show you how faith in God's work can bring us joy despite our circumstances. You know, most of you know yesterday and Friday we had a great Christmas concert, but you don't know the rest of my day yesterday before the Christmas concert. Yesterday, we kind of had a big day. Amy and I went to two funerals. From 11 a.m. to 5 p.m., I had tears streaming down my face. Two funerals. They just happened to be on the same day, back to back. We went to one, had lunch at one, and then went right to the other. The first funeral was for a 10-year-old boy, the son of a friend who was killed in a wrong-way driver car accident on I-15. What the heck, God? Horrible. Second funeral was for one of my best friend's stepmom, who lost a long battle to cancer. Heinous to watch somebody, their body fall apart like that. How in the world are you going to have joy on a day like that? Well, we place our faith in the surety of what God has done and what he's doing in our world. See, here's what God was doing in those situations. First, God had saved both that 10-year-old boy and my friend's mom. They were believers in Jesus. In fact, God had been faithful to save these dear friends. The 10-year-old boy had confessed Christ last year in front of his church. They had read his testimony. He had been baptized. In fact, they passed out the testimony with the program for the funeral. What a testimony. They also read from his private prayer journal that they kept in his bed, things his mom and dad had never read. This boy loved Jesus. We witnessed the good work that God had done in this little boy, and that brings joy. Similarly, at the funeral of my friend's stepmom, I saw the work of God on display. I'd lost touch with his family over the years. I didn't really know if they were following Jesus. In fact, I told Amy, I said, I don't know what we're going to get when we walk into this funeral. I don't know where they were with Jesus. I know that they had claimed Christ in the past and had been marginally involved in church, but I didn't know what I was going to get. But the whole funeral was a declaration of what God had done in this woman to save her and how she had lived for Jesus her life all the way through her cancer. And how her faith had affected the whole family for good and helped many to follow Jesus. Man, what a joy to see and hear a life lived for Jesus. That God had worked in her and her family and in these two people. You know, and not only that, but I was gathered with hundreds of Christians from the believing community across the Wasatch Front to celebrate these lives. There was joy to be with other believers as we confessed and believe in the work of God and the promises of God to save us and redeem us and to one day raise us from the dead. What a joy! That one day these friends and us together will all live in the presence of God forever, where our joy will be made complete. Joy in the midst of sadness. In fact, this was quite funny, actually, and kind of a shock to me. But I wasn't the only one at both of these funerals. In fact, we walk into the second one and we're like, how's it going? Like, this is a great day to be together. Surprised and shocked to see other friends there celebrating these two lives as we look forward to and believe in faith the promises that Jesus has given us. It was like a great reunion as we look forward to the reunion with these believers in the future. And so together we rejoice with these believers in the midst of sadness, in the midst of the circumstances. See, this is a joy that only God can bring. A settled and sure happiness arising from God's presence in our lives as we put our faith in the surety of his work that he has done in these people, in the promises that he has given us for the future, even in the midst of tragic circumstances and reality. This is the joy that God has made possible in his Son. And there's no other place to find it. His invitation is to you to come into his presence and believe his promises and in his work and experience joy that lasts now and forever into eternity. James 1:2, I think, captures this for us. He says, look, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Listen, there's no losing for a Christian. These brothers and sisters, though they died, they won. What a joy, right? I told Amy on the way home, you know, I've never driven away from a Christian funeral and not been happy in the Lord. Never once. Right? That's not the same for unbelieving friends. But a Christian funeral, I have a settled joy in what God is doing in the world, though we die. Some of us this morning have lost our joy. You know, difficult circumstances can cause us to take our eyes off Jesus, to get us out of the presence of God, and cause us to lose our joy. Maybe you're dealing with that this morning. Not spending time with God will whittle away your joy over days and weeks and months and years till you find yourself stuck in the gloom of this world and wonder how you got here. Questioning the goodness and the surety of God's work can begin to steal our joy as we listen to the skeptics and the people of the world that try to discount what God has said is true. And furthermore, our sin will steal the joy of your salvation in a second. You know, this is why David says in Psalm 51:12, "Oh Lord, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation?" If that is you this morning, I'd ask you to cry out to God and say, "God, I see that joy is found in you. Would you restore that to me? Help me get in your presence in this Christmas season. Help me to get back with you. Would you help me to believe again? Give me the gift of faith to believe in your promises, the work of what you're doing, so that I can receive your joy again." You know, joy is given to us by God. This is Galatians 5:22. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from outside of us, right? You can't drum up joy. God has to give it to us. So Isaiah is teaching us about this experience of joy, that we can have great joy in God's presence and in his works. What Isaiah also teaches us is that it's the birth of this child, the Son of God, that is going to be the mechanism through which joy comes. And God takes joy in bringing salvation through him. Look at this. Let's read Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. We sung this morning. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and up to hold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So this is how God is going to save his people. This is how the experience of joy comes to us. God is going to bring it about through the Christ child, the birth of this baby boy. No ordinary child. This is the God King of Israel that has come for the whole world. I mean, look at the titles given to this baby. Wonderful Counselor. This king is going to be wise and give sure counsel. We've seen faulty counsel in the book of Isaiah that people are believing in. But he's saying, look, this is going to be sure counsel. And not only that, it's going to be spiritual counsel about how to live in God's presence. And there's great joy when we receive good counsel. Right? You ever had a really trusted friend that gives you good counsel and you're like, man, that is so helpful for what I'm going through right now. Thank you. This is the Wonderful Counselor, Jesus. It says he's the Mighty God. The saying, Jesus is divine. He is God. He was God. He is God. He will always be God. There's never a time when he has not been God. And because he's God, he'll vanquish all sorts of evil, anything that can come against him. There is nothing that can stand in his way. He will accomplish all his purposes. He's Mighty God. This is our foundation of joy. Nothing can stop God, right? I want to latch onto that trait. Nothing can stop God. He will accomplish what he's doing in the world. His promises will come to pass. You can rest in them even though the circumstances seem terrible. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. It speaks to the relationship this God-man will have with us. He will be as if he is a father to us. And those of you that know him know that about him. You've experienced him being father to you. You experience his love of a father, his care like a father, his teaching in the right ways to go like a father. You are adopted into his household. You receive all the benefits of the family from the father. And he will forever be our father. There's never a day where we will be homeless and cast out. We are included in his family. He's the everlasting Father who will pour out his love and grace upon us. Despite your experience in life, maybe you haven't had a father. What Jesus says is, come to me and experience home and family in God from now until eternity. Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. You know, last week we talked about peace, that it's this experience of a God-ordered reality that leads to wholeness and quietness of our soul. And he's saying, this guy, he's peace to the max. He is the Prince of Peace. He will bring in all peace. You want peace? You want joy? This is the guy to get it from. Everlasting, righteous rule on the throne of David. And then it says this in verse 9-7. It says, the zeal of the God of the Lord of hosts will do this. I want you to see what this is saying here. It's saying God goes about this work of salvation for us in the nations with great energy and enthusiasm. God is excited about what he's doing. You know, I think you can think about zeal in this way. It's really the corresponding fruit, the outworking of joy in our hearts. Like if you're joyful about something, then you are going to be zealous to be a part of it. And this is telling you, God has great joy in the work of salvation that he is working for us to bring us into his kingdom. God's joy overflows into zealous work to save you and me. And we know God, our joy in him overflows in our wanting to be zealous about his kingdom too. That's how you know a Christian, right? We were singing the kids' song this week. You know, I got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Right? Anybody ever sung that one? Does anybody know the second verse? It's terrible. It tells Satan to go sit on a tack. Right? That's zealous work for God, right? Satan, go sit on a tack, right? This is telling us that God is zealous to save us. Listen to what Isaiah 65 says about the city of Jerusalem and Ban. You can come on up. 65:18, Isaiah says this about God. It says, be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping, the cry of distress. God is going about his work of joy. He's creating a city of joy and a people of joy. And it's all about him and his presence, him dwelling with them. And he's going to put off brokenness and assign joy to us forever. In fact, this is what Jesus motivated Jesus to get through the cross. Hebrews 12:2, it says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is the power of the joy that's available in God, that Jesus, looking forward to the salvation he's doing in us, would endure the cross so that we could all be in a city together. Listen, God is not upset with your sins and your brokenness. He runs towards you in joy to save you. It's the best thing, the most exciting thing he wants to do in this world is to save you. That's the message of the gospel and the Bible. Luke 15:10 tells us this. I tell you, look, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is a kingdom of joy. God is joy, and his presence is joy. Jesus runs towards us in great joy to bring you into his presence so that you can experience joy with him. My invitation to you this morning is, if you don't know him, Jesus says, come. I'm God with you. My presence is with you. Are you going to come to me? Because there's joy to be had here. If you don't know him this morning, it's as easy as confessing Jesus as Lord, confessing your sins and saying, God, I want you in my heart and in my life. Would you teach me to follow you and help me to experience your joy? Maybe your circumstances have caused you to lose joy over the last couple months and even years. And if that's you, you know Jesus, but you've lost joy, then would you pray like David, Lord, would you restore the joy of my salvation to me this morning? Would you again help me to be in your presence? Would you remind me of your works? Would you help me to put faith in what you're doing so that I can stand on your joy no matter what's going on? Jesus invites you into joy this morning as we look forward to a day of being joy together. Don't go one more day without the joy of God. This is part of the blessing of the gospel. Joy to be had in his presence as we put our faith in God and what he's doing through his Son. I'm going to pray for us now in just a second. And I'm going to invite those of the staff and the prayer team, and I invite you guys to come and stand around the room. And we're going to have a time of response as we sing. And if you're lacking joy this morning, you want to pray with somebody about that, about getting joy back in your life, come to one of these. If you want to come and pray to receive Christ, would you come do that this morning? So I'm going to pray for us, and then you can respond and come to one of these. Let me read this benediction to you from Paul. Romans 15:13 says this: May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for sending your Son, that after so many years and millennia of this world anguishing in gloom and our darkness brought on by our sin, Lord, you said enough's enough. It's time to shine the light in. And you did that in your Son. Thank you that in you promise there is great joy to be had, that in your presence is the fullness of joy. God, may we experience that just a little bit today in your Son. Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray you give them the boldness to accept you as Lord today and come and follow you. And for those of us that have lost joy in our lives, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? God, pour out your joy through your Spirit, God, the fruit of your Spirit this morning. Let's respond to him now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.